I want to share out of Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1, 2, and 3. Very well-known scripture, but I think it has great application for this day. You know, there's a part of me that doesn't really want to every Sunday be talking about this coronavirus, because I think sometimes people can get fatigued with it. They hear it on the news 24/7 every day, seven days out of a week. It's on every day, all day. I really do want to focus on the solution, not the problem. And the solution for the believer, because we don't live as though there's no hope. The solution is God, the word of God, the name of Jesus. All those are the same. All are the one, Jesus, whose name is above every name, but he's also the word made flesh. He's the application of the word in the physical body. He is the word. The Bible says this in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 1, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. This world right now is in bondage, is bound by this virus. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And I do proclaim 2020, this is the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. I want to thank you, Ms. Jones, for leading us in praise this morning, because that does overcome the spirit of heaviness. This world needs to understand that it needs to praise God, the living God, with the same intensity, with the same fervency, with the same energy that it is pursuing self-preservation. Because God is not only an answer, he is the answer to all this. And the church, we who know the word and know God and have a personal relationship with God, this is not new for us. We know this. That's why our hope and our dependency is upon him. That's why we worship. We are called to be worshipers of God. Because we understand when we say God is in control, we're not saying God causes everything. But he is in control of everything. And the number one thing is he's controlling my life. I've given my life over to him. He has complete say in my life. What I do, where I go, what I believe, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Whatever I have, whatever I can do, I give it over to him. And I say, God, take control. And let your name be resident in me, so that by my words, my actions, and the fruit of my life demonstrates that I have a relationship with you, that all of us on this line and those who are still coming on the line, it's my prayer that your relationship with God is such to such a degree that when you go into the marketplace, when you go into the workplace, when you go in your home or wherever you are, people can see that you are a person who's been with God and that you know God. So I read that scripture, those three verses, as a foundation for what I want to talk to you right now about. I call it the four fruits of the resurrection. This is a great time of year, despite all the problems. This is actually a great time of year, both spiritually and naturally. We see both in the natural, the spring, the flowers are growing, and the trees are blooming and flowers are blooming and the nice, warm, comfortable days. This is God's blessing on us. Let us get our focus. We need to be aware of the problem, but let us have our focus on God. I see God's handiwork in nature. I see God's handiwork in the environment. I see God's handiwork each and every day that we wake up in this light that comes through the window, that in the evening that when the sun sets, even though we know the sun is not moving, it's the earth is moving. But when the sun sets and we come to the end of another day, we can give God thanks that God, you have not only was I alive at the beginning of the day, and I'm alive at the end of the day, you have made me alive. You have breathed your breath. I pray for everybody that's in the hospital that's dealing with pneumonia and the mucus and everything that's involved with this virus. And I pray, receive God's breath into your lungs. That's, God took dust and he breathed into the dust of the earth from which we came. And the Bible says man became a living soul. And then Jesus with his disciples breathed on his disciples and said, receive you the Holy Spirit. So we need the breath of God more than natural air. We need the breath of God to sustain our well-being. We are dependent totally on God to keep us and fashion us, form us, and make us into his image. The first fruit I want to talk about is our sins are forgiven. Now, if you've been saved a long time, that can almost become a cliche. That can be, I've heard that before, I know that, but the word of God is fresh, Genesis to Revelation. We need it all, each and every day. The scripture tells us our mind needs to be renewed, day by day, each and every day, by the word of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3 and 4, God says, for I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. And I would say to you, make sure you get used to saying those words according to the scriptures. Everything that you do, according to the scriptures. When Jesus came out of the wilderness, having been tempted 40 days and 40 nights, being tempted now of the devil as he comes out. And the devil even quotes Old Testament scripture to him, but out of context, to deceive him. But Jesus said, according to the scripture, in other words, it is written, coronavirus, it is written, flu, it is written, diabetes, blood pressure, high blood pressure, low blood pressure, it is written, lack, it is written. Everything should be responded to with it is written, because every problem has a name. And every name submits itself to the name that's above every name. Every situation, issue, circumstance has a name. But God's name, our Jehovah God, Jesus' name, the Son of God, whose name is above every name that can be named, names that man has not even appointed a name to yet, Jesus' name is above those names. Then it says in verse 4. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scripture. This, meaning, this is not to be debated, even in Christian circles. There are those, unfortunately, who will call themselves men and women of the faith, but they question the virgin birth. They question the resurrection. They're trying to approach God from a logical, intellectual standpoint or standard. But God is above that. The things that God does is above logic, is above man's way of thinking, is above intellect. When God told Moses to pick up a snake behind, you know, by the tail, that went beyond logic, because you don't pick up a snake by the tail, you pick up a snake from behind his head so they can't turn around and bite you. when Elijah was in a cave, and God sent the raven to feed him. I mean, think about that. A raven is a scavenger. It eats roadkill. It eats dead stuff. And God sent a raven to feed Elijah. You know, that went beyond intellect. Had Elijah tried to deal with that from an intellectual level, well, he would not have been fed. And if we approach God based on intellect, based on our education, nothing wrong with education. Education is great. But if we try to relate to God based on intellect, education, logic, human reasoning, and human thinking, we're going to get off and we're going to be in a bad way. So, first of all, the first fruit is that our sins not only have been forgiven, they are forgiven. All we need to do is do this word called repent. That forgiveness is God's part. Our part is to ask him for forgiveness and be willing to change our mind, to go in the opposite direction, to turn around or to stop. The second fruit is our faith is grounded. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 again, verse 14. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Now, this is the great Apostle Paul writing this. The resurrection grounds our faith. Meaning, when I look at that word ground, I think of being anchored in the meaning that even when the storms of life hit, I'm anchored in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, that no matter what comes in my life, no matter what adversity comes, because I'm rooted and I'm anchored, I will not be broken by it. I would rather God break me, but circumstances will not break me. Pressure from this world will not break me. Problems will not break me. But I'm saying, God, you can break me because my faith is grounded and rooted in God. And because he is risen, our preaching is not empty. Our sharing testimonies and overcoming by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Our testimonies are not empty. And our faith in God, meaning our trust in God, our belief and believing in God and believing for whatever it is we need to believe God for, is not an empty wastebasket. Our basket, which is our heart, shall be full of the word and full of his presence, full of his love, and full of his joy, and full of his peace. And these should not be just external things, but they're internal. The third fruit, the resurrection, validates the message of the apostles. The resurrection validates the claims of God. The resurrection validates the claims of the Old Testament prophets who prophesied of this coming Messiah. It validates Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, when God already had a plan in place before the fall. God already knew what was going to happen to man. And so he knew that the seed of the woman would bruise his heel, knowing that a woman doesn't have a seed. A woman has an egg. Man has a seed. But the seed would be the word of God, that this word of God that we call the Bible, that we call revelation, that we call illumination, would be in the body of a woman, and she would give birth to the Son of God, a physical man in this earth. Very much man, very much God. And he would live a sinless life. And man, I don't know. Can we ever figure that one out? None of us are sinless. And though we don't want to sin, we still are constantly asking God, help us. Help me. I want to think right. I want to talk right. I want to live right. God, I want to treat people right. And but God in my weakness, I can see what God's in our weakness. We, you know, He's strong in our weaknesses, because in my weaknesses, I'm you know, when I hear, you know, God says, "Be ye perfect as I'm perfect," I'm saying, God, you got to help me, because if you don't help me, I would never. That's not even something that I can obtain in this physical flesh. But in my weakness of not being able to achieve perfection, God, your strength, in your strength, I can live in such a way that my sins are forgiven. The penalty of the nature of sin has been forgiven. And when God forgives, He does forget. At the human level, I don't know if we can do that, but God, you got to help me in that. Help me, God, to forget. So it says, and if Christ is not risen, if I'm in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 14. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, our faith is futile, and we are still in our sins. And that's the good news. The fact is, He is. That's received by faith. I'm not just dealing with that intellectually. I'm not just trying to figure that out. I receive that by faith. Christ is risen. And that is the blessed hope. And when people are bombarded with this stuff that's on the news, you can see sometimes in people's countenance, whether it's on the television or you're going to the marketplace, you got to go to the grocery store, you got to go, you know, the pharmacy, or you got to go wherever it is, you got to go. Some folks still got to go to work. And in their voices, you can hear that they have no hope, or their hope has been diminished. But see, there's a blessed hope, and it comes from the fruit of the resurrection. It's not just observing Lent, that for some it's not even a religious thing. It's not just observing Palm Sunday. For some, that's just a religious thing, just something. Yeah, well, we go to church or whatever on Palm Sunday, we get the palm branches, and then next Sunday maybe we'll go to church because that's Easter Sunday, which, you know, Easter's, the resurrection ain't about no bunny rabbits. The resurrection is about a risen Lord, and that's who needs to be preached on Resurrection Sunday. That's why I prefer the word Resurrection Sunday, because it has totally different meaning. Y'all heard me say for years how people have changed words, how the world is taking words and they've changed them, and you know, and it changed it to the point where the meaning's lost. And now we think Resurrection Sunday is how you dress and how good the choirs sing, or how good the preaching is, and losing sight of, wait a minute, this isn't about Easter outfit. This isn't about the choir threw down. This isn't about the minister, the reverend, had him in the aisles preaching. No, this is about a risen Lord. This is about the truth of the gospel. And the world needs to hear, and we need to proclaim, that if without Christ in your life, you're still in your sins, your nature and your actions. And there's only one deliverance. There's only one way out. There's only one door. Jesus said, He's the door. There's only one way out of this. World, if you can hear me, listen to me. I don't know everybody's on the line. Maybe somebody's on the line that one of you may have invited is not born again. And I don't say that to condemn them or anything. But at the end of this message, I'm going to give you an opportunity to know the risen Lord. Because without Him, you're still in your sins and you're separated from God. But there is a remedy. There's an antidote. There's a medicine. There's a solution. Your medicine should be the Word of God. Matter of fact, I know some people, not a lot, but I know some, you know, they'll say before they take their medication they may have gotten from the doctor, that they take communion. Communion is their first meditation. You know, we don't wait for just first Sunday to commune with God. Don't wait for a Sunday just to commune with God. But, you know, the Bible tells us, you know, as often as we do this, God do this in remembrance of him. Simply meaning he's given this to us to remember, to help us to remember. And what the bread, the broken, which I'll go into later when we partake of the Lord's table, what the broken bread means, not just symbolizes what it means, what the shed blood means. I mean, it seems so basic, yet so many people don't know. And then number four, this is great. This is fantastic. Those who have fallen asleep in Christ have been made alive in Christ. Matthew chapter 27, verses 51, 52, and 53. Says, then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two. Now, when Jesus died on the cross, gave up his spirit. The Bible says he gave up his spirit. The devil didn't take his life. The devil didn't take his spirit. He gave up his spirit voluntarily. The Bible says that in the temple, the veil, there was this great curtain that just ripped in two, signifying that now all have access to God through the death, burial, and then the coming resurrection of the Lord Jesus. It gave everyone, every man, every woman, every child, access, opportunity to not only know the risen Lord, but to receive the risen Lord as their personal Lord and their personal Savior. The Bible says, and the earth quaked and the rocks were split. Now, when God does something, see, I believe that when this earth quaked, I don't believe this was an earthquake that took people's lives. When the rocks were split, I don't believe people were hurt and wounded. Verse 52, and the graves were open. And you got to hear this. When Jesus was resurrected, this is not a movie. This is not a television show. I hope y'all don't look at that show called The Walking Dead and all this stuff. I remember when I was a boy, there was a movie that came out called The Night of the Living Dead. And I didn't see it, but my brothers did. And every time I read this scripture, I think of that, how Hollywood has tried to pervert what Jesus did when he was risen from the dead. It says in 52, verse 52, and the graves were open. These were not zombies. And many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. This wasn't a movie. This wasn't entertainment. This wasn't something to shock. God doesn't do shocking things to try to get people's attention. I believe this got the world's attention. I believe when Jesus was risen from the dead, when they rolled away the stone, and he's not here, he's risen. I believe that these saints came up. This was Jesus' offering. You know, we're going to receive an offering. You know, we think offering, we think about money. But I believe Jesus' first offering to his Father, called it the first tithe, called it the first fruits of the resurrection, was that souls were ushered up to God's presence. Those saints who had fallen asleep, which means they had died before the coming Savior had come, were raised. Then verse 53, and coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. God is not spooky. He's not trying to frighten the people. This is not a movie. These souls that were raised from the dead, they not only were before God, God showed them to people. It's sort of like in the book of Revelation, where the Bible says there will be two witnesses and they will be slain in the streets, and people will see, they will see them be put to death because of persecution, because of their witness, because of what they are speaking in the earth. But guess what? Not only would they see them put to death, the Bible says that God's going to raise these two witnesses back to life, and the whole world is going to see it. And here's a perfect picture. Before all that transpires, that God can raise the dead, and he wants mankind to see it so that they will know just how powerful he is, that they may know, that mankind may know that he is God. Last scripture I want to look at comes out of Luke chapter 7, verses 40 through 50. Once again, we know these verses. I would have, God help me, attempt to preach out of this. Verse 40 says, "And Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he said, Teacher, say it. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them would love him more?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one he forgave more." And Jesus said to him, "You have rightly judged." Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house, and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss. In other words, you showed me no affection. But this woman has not ceased to show me affection, to kiss my feet since the time I came in." And understand what this woman has done, to kiss his feet. Now let's be honest. Who wants to kiss someone's feet? I mean, that's that. You got to humble yourself. I talked about that last Sunday. Okay, got to move on. She gave me no... You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant or expensive oil. Then Jesus says, "Therefore," and when you see the word "therefore," you need to know what is "therefore." "Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many." Now, think about this. What would you want Jesus to say about you before you came to Christ? Jesus wasn't condemning her, but he was making a public statement that her sins, which not were many, are many. But here's the most important thing. It's not the fact that her sins were many. He says, "are forgiven." Now that's the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian, a saint and a non-saint. The difference between being in the world and being in Christ. I like to use this term, and I hope you can grasp it. Being a Christian doesn't make me better than anybody else. But what it does do, it makes me better off. If I sin through repentance, my sins can be many, but I can be forgiven. If a person's not born again, they don't even know to repent. And the judgment that they receive from God isn't the fact that they sin, it's their nature. This is an elementary foundation. Being not born again means you are separated from God. Another term means you are spiritually dead, even though you may be physically alive right now. You're breathing. You may have had breakfast already. You washed yourself, or you're physically here, but spiritually, because you're separated from your Creator, you are not spiritually alive. And the only solution that God has given in his word from Genesis to Revelation, the only way that you can be reconnected to your Creator is through the Son of God. Today is Sunday. We spell it S-U-N-D-A-Y. But make sure you make today Sunday. S-O-N-D-A-Y. You need the Son of God, S-O-N, in your heart and in your life so you can be reconnected to your Creator, the one who formed you, the one who, in His image, the one who made you, to reconnect you to Him. And then God wants to reveal Himself to you through His Word, through signs and wonders, through other believers. God wants to reveal Himself to you. And all He asks is that you give your heart, your soul, your body, your everything to Him. And even though your sins may be many, your sins can be forgiven. And when you know that you either are or were a person of many sins, and that God has forgiven you of many sins, you can love God much. It's not difficult to love God. I know what I was before I was born again. I know who I am in Christ now. Before I was in Christ, my sins were many. In my head, in my body, in my thoughts, in my words, in my actions, and in my nature. God has forgiven me of all of that. And because He has forgiven me of all of that, and I know, and it doesn't mean I sit here and rehearse all the stuff that I used to do, used to think, and all that, but I'm not doing that because I don't want to glory in that, because that's nothing to glory in. But I understand. I want to love God much. I want every day to be S-O-N-D-A-Y. I want every day to be Sunday. This is the day. I think somebody, when they came on the line, when we first started, said that. I almost said that every time I pray, especially publicly. This is the day the Lord has made. We are rejoicing, and we are being glad in it. Because this is Sun, S-O-N-D-A-Y. This is Sunday. And why do I love much? Because God has forgiven me much. Go on, let me finish reading verse 47. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. If you think God is just forgiving you just of little stuff, little things, and that you were really a good sinner, but, you know, you just had a few issues, it's not going to be easy to love God much. You love God based on the measure by which you know you have been forgiven. Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. Present tense, A-R-E-R. Your sins are forgiven. Everybody on this line is born again. Your sins not only were forgiven, your sins are forgiven. Anyone is on this line that you have not received the Lord as your personal Lord and Savior, your sins are now forgiven. And that's not to condemn you. That's just to give you a way out, to show you the door that you need to go through. In verse 49, and those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? That's the difference between Jesus and every false Messiah. There's no other man that has the power, capacity, authority to forgive sin except for one. His name is Jesus. I'm extending now an invitation. I'm extending an opportunity for any and all that's on this line to know the Lord. I know the vast majority of you're saved, you're born again. You're washed in the blood, you're covered by the blood. The Word of God reigns and lives in you. But if you don't know the Lord, I'm going to say a prayer. The prayer itself, if it's not from the heart, really won't do a thing for you. But if it's from the heart, it'll do everything. So say this prayer with me. Father, it is in Jesus' name that you have assigned me to hear these words this morning, words of life. This was for me. Yes, I'm afraid. Yes, I'm stressed and distressed. Yes, Lord God, I may have even given up hope. I'm dealing with money issues. I don't know when I'll be working. God, I've gone beyond knowing, asking when. I'm asking if I have a job, even when it ends. Bill, this is now the first Sunday of the month. April the 1st has already come and gone. I have bills due on the 1st of the month, and I have nothing to pay them with. Well, I had very little. So I'm distressed, and I need help. Well, so I'm coming to you not to get me out of trouble. I want my soul saved first. I want the most important thing to be dealt with, and that's salvation. The job has its place, but the job is not salvation. My home has its place, but my home is not salvation. My relationship with people is great, but relationship with people is not my salvation. My relationship with God through Jesus Christ, that's where my salvation lies. So I'll say, so in Jesus' name, I come to you. Come into my heart today, Jesus. I'm asking you to be my Lord, my Savior, my God. Yes, Jesus is God. And I receive you into my heart. I repent of anything done out of ignorance or done just out of my own will that's not pleasing in your sight. Anything I've said, anything I've thought, anything I've done, if I've gossiped, if I've hurt people, I've done things behind people's back, if I stabbed people in the back, forgive me. Help me to walk in a different direction. I choose by my will to turn from, with your help, sin and the fruit of sin. And Jesus, I pray you to be not only my Savior, but you be the Lord of my life. Teach me your will. I purpose in my heart to read, to study, to meditate, and to do what you declared in your word. Help me to understand when I read the Bible, help me, Lord, even when I'm reading and I don't understand, you give me understanding. Let your spirit take residence, I pray right now. Fill me with your spirit. Fill me with your knowledge. Fill me with your understanding. Fill me with your revelation so I can know you in a greater way. Thank you that, I was ordained to be here on this earth for such a day as this, because this is the day of my salvation. I give you glory, Lord. I thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Okay, let God bless. If you received the Lord today, tell somebody. Don't hold back. The Bible declares that if you would acknowledge God publicly, he would acknowledge you before the angels of God. I know we're about to receive, I think Pastor Hart is coming online to receive our offering today, and then we're going to partake of the Lord's table. Okay. Pastor Hardy, come on.
Yes, sir. Good morning. Thank you so much, Bishop, for that word this morning.
You're welcome.
Truly, it put a lot of... Yeah, it just showed us, man, how much we are so blessed to be forgiven and to have a God who loves us. My God. Not only has he told us, but he's shown us. Thank you, Father. I just want to share a scripture out of Malachi 10. You know, even in these trying times, God's word doesn't change. One of the things he says, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house. And he says, this, improve me now, herewith, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, that there should not be room enough to receive it. But, you know, he shared that. But Malachi didn't stop with that. As he was sharing God's words, he said, I will rebuke This is the Lord. I will rebuke the devourer for your sake, and he shall not destroy the fruit of your ground. That means he's going to protect us. Moving on, he said, neither shall your vine cast a fruit before the time in the field, says the Lord of hosts. Not only is he going to protect us and protect what we have, but he's also going to keep us. And that is so comforting to know that in these challenging times that we truly can put our trust and hope in the Lord. Just want to tell you that in giving, if you go to our mcfmanor.com website, you will see our webpage. On the webpage, you would see the word give. And if you touch the word give, it would show you how to give online. But not only that, we also have a P.O. box. If you choose to mail your offering to the church, you can do that by mailing to our P.O. box number for the church. And you can also locate that on our webpage. But while I have you on the list, very quickly, it's P.O. box 38247, P.O. box. MCF, P.O. Box 38247, 38247 in Ryker, Virginia, 23231, our P.O. Box number.